Bible, so Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. Revelation 18, 20. And we will read down through the end of the chapter. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles, for God hath avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence a great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of the lamp shall not be shining you any more, and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Here we wind down the chapter 18 as we see the final demise of the future city of Babylon and the great contrast we have from God's perspective and man's perspective. The men of the earth in verse 19 are weeping, the merchants are wailing, crying out, throwing dust on their heads, saying, Alas, alas, that great city. They're in mourning. And they're in depression, but what is heaven doing? Rejoicing. Heaven is celebrating. What a great contrast here. And this is when we get God's perspective. Many times we will do the opposite of what the world is doing, even emotionally, because we have divine viewpoint. When we have divine viewpoint of things, we see as God sees. And here he encourages those in heaven for whom this system, keep in mind this system was an evil system. This city is not an inanimate object. There are people living and breathing in this city. And those who have been deceived by the Antichrist and those who are part of his evil system during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation and those who murder God's people. And keep in mind that this system goes all the way back to the beginning. Beginning in the Tower of Babel, this religious system of evil, and it has its ugly head in various world religions throughout human history. And therefore, not only those people rejoicing in heaven who actually experienced the persecution during that time, but earlier saints of God and people of God are rejoicing as well because the city and the system have been destroyed, and God's victorious, and Jesus Christ is about to return in his second coming. From our perspective, we are looking forward to the return of Christ and the rapture. From their perspective, they're looking for the return of Christ as he returns all the way to the earth in his second coming, as we will study in Revelation chapter 19. We begin here with an allusion back to Jeremiah 51:48. Historic Babylon was destroyed, and there are segments in here speaking of historic as well as the prophetic destruction of Babylon in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 51:48, God's people are told to rejoice over that city's destruction, the original Babylon's destruction. So the Apostle Paul is alluding to language used of historic Babylon. And that, for that reason, I believe we're talking about a literal city in the future, a literal city in Babylon that will be rebuilt. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 48. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderer shall come to her from the north, saith the Lord. Historically, of course, we had the Medes and Persians, and normally the direction of an attacking army, no matter where they were located, they came down from the north. And this is true of the Assyrians in Isaiah's day, and true of also the Medes and Persians historically. And therefore, heavens and the earth are to rejoice over the destruction of this evil city and system historically. And here in Revelation, they are to rejoice over the future prophetic city of Babylon and its destruction. Now, who's speaking here? Rejoice over heaven. More than likely, we have the angel that's guiding. The angels that give John direction, they're giving him information as well as giving him a guide. They'll be heavenly tour guides, so to speak. So these angels are acting as a guides to John, the apostle, showing him these various visions. And earlier in chapter 19, we have here, 18 verse 4, we have a voice from heaven, similar in nature, more than likely an angel. So here we have an angel indicating that heaven is to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. The word rejoice, we get the word, similar word, euphoria. Euphronao means to be glad or delighted, to enjoy oneself, to rejoice or even celebrate. Heaven will be in celebration over the destruction of Babylon because of the evil deeds and as far as God finally avenging and divine justice. And rejoicing over God's justice is a good thing. Think about that. In today's society, it's an evil thing. How can you rejoice when people are suffering? Well, it depends on the circumstances. But some evil people deserve to be judged and punished. And certainly that calls for celebration that justice is given. Those who murdered and killed and oppressed Christians will finally get their just due. And therefore, heaven is to rejoice. They're not allowed to go on indefinitely in defiance and rebellion against an almighty God. And when you compare your strength to an almighty God, there's no competition. You will lose every time. And there, especially if you're defiant against that almighty God. And we will see this. Certainly it's true in the tribulation. So here we got, as I mentioned earlier, the contrast between the attitude of God's people and that of the world. People of the world are weeping and wailing over this great loss, mainly because of their business interests have evaporated. All the material possessions they have invested in that city are gone, and therefore nothing left for them. And that's true of so many people who are wrapped up in material things. When the material things are gone, there's really nothing left to thank God for, if they do recognize God at all. And we know that our treasures are to be laid up where? As Jesus said, in heaven. And those things cannot be destroyed. Those things cannot be broken into by thieves. There's a lot of stealing around Christmas time, especially in the malls, you know. And my wife had an experience, I believe, a couple years ago, and a lady bumped into my wife and stole her purse. You watch for those people. They're out there in the shopping malls. And, it's a grievous time when you lose things like that, and it sends your life into chaos for a period of time. But even if it's all gone, think about it, this. We have a home in heaven made of gold. We're going to be with Jesus forever. And we have an immortal body that will not be corrupted and will perish. So even if we lose it all here on this earth, we have heavenly investments. And so they are to rejoice. In Matthew chapter 11, let's take a look at that passage. Matthew 11, verse 16 and 17. And this is a classic passage indicating that, you know, sometimes the emotions of God's people are the exact opposite of what the world dictates and requires. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and he says he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children. Shows you the rejection of God's people. No matter what they brought, it wasn't good enough for the world. They are exact opposites in their emotions than the people of God. And many times your friends and those of the world can't understand you. You're rejoicing when they're weeping. And then you're weeping about the moral decay of our country when they're celebrating, when they're rejoicing. Now let's take a look here further on. It is quite conceivable that the heavenly songs of 19:1-5 are in response to this invitation. Now, as we transition to chapter 19, this command to rejoice more than likely leads to the actual rejoicing in chapter 19. Notice this. Let's take a look at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. What's he referring to in the context? Destruction of Babylon and that evil system. Heaven is doing what? Celebrating, rejoicing because of God's justice. Because he had judged a great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, spiritual rebellion against God. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Those martyrs that have been killed by this city and system are now judged. And again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Think about that. Praising God. Celebrating for divine justice. And many preachers are so squeamish to preach the book of Revelation because it's wrath, judgment, plagues, hardship, sorrow. And they're afraid to look at the aspect of our heavenly God's character as a God of justice. If God created us, he'd see fit how he deals with us. Now, God's not willing that any should perish. Keep that in mind. God holds out a hand to all lost people to come to him. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But when men reject that, when they spurn that, when they mock God, when they persecute God's people, there's nothing left but for divine justice to take place. And God certainly has a right to judge his people that he created. It's arrogance, people who say that God has no right to do that. And that's evil of God because he does that. Don't impugn any evil to God. The evil is all on man. Man is responsible for his actions. And that's why God created free will, so that man could choose to either accept God or reject him, to follow his own way or to follow God's way. And when man chooses the latter, to follow his own way, God will judge. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? That it's appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And those who see this physical destruction will one day, and within a relative period of time, short period of time, they will stand a 1,000-year period later, but they will stand at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Remember an old-timey hymn. We used to sing some of the real old-timey. We've never sung, and not even our hymn books. I don't know if any of you would know that. There's a great day coming. A great day coming by and by. And it talks about the great white throne judgment. And it speaks of sinners standing before a holy God. It's an awesome, awesome hymn. But that will occur. Those who experience this loss, temporal, will experience eternal loss in a place called the lake of fire. So heaven is celebrating in chapter 19. Now, over who? Rejoice over her, over heaven, and all you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now, over her would be the destruction of Babylon that they're rejoicing. Who is rejoicing? All in heaven. All in heaven. Well, what would that include? That would certainly include angels. That would certainly include God himself. And certainly that would include the divine Trinity. This would include then also those in heaven prior, including God's prophets, and then those holy apostles living, including John himself. John was an apostle writing this. And John's almost like seeing his future. And John himself will one day rejoice over Babylon's destruction. And then the apostles and prophets. Now, he speaks of here the apostles as set apart, the word holy. Holy apostles, in contrast to false apostles. The word holy means to be set apart. It's a positional term. They're sanctified at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. And then they're called to be a witness and representative of Christ. An apostle is Christ's authoritative witness. And the qualification to be an apostle was a witness of his resurrection. So the first person mentioned includes, I believe, church age apostles. There will not be apostles. I don't see any other reference to apostles in the tribulation period. There will not be apostles, because to be an apostle will be an overseer of the church, and also to be a witness, an eyewitness of his resurrection. Paul says, I'm the last one. I'm the one born out of due time. Paul indicates that he was the last of the apostles. Now, he wasn't the last one to live. John was outlived Paul, but Paul was the last one to come to faith in Christ to be named or an apostle. So I believe these referring to those who will rejoice being part of the church age. And then prophets can include both New Testament prophets, as well as there will be prophets. The Bible does indicate there will be prophets during the tribulation period, especially as God goes back to ministering to the Jews, and those prophets will minister to the Jews during the tribulation period. And then in 18:20 through 24 refers to the martyrdom of the apostles. John may have in mind the death of his brother James at the hand of Herod Agrippa. And Peter and Paul in Rome in their late 60s. They indeed were victims of a false religious system that had its origin in Tower of Babel. Yet the perspective of this song is not John's own time, but the future era when Babylon will have reached its peak of world influence and receive its consummating destructive blow from the hand of God. By this time, all the apostles, including John, will be in heaven, readying themselves to return to Christ, to earth with Christ. So what he's basically saying here is this includes the apostle John as he awaits the return to the earth. Now, prophets here, the Greek word prophetates, would be a foreteller of future events. And we usually use the term foreteller and foreteller. A foreteller, one who predicts the events. A foreteller, one who declares what's already written. Well, here would be a foreteller of prophets. I don't think you have prophets without any predictive ability. You have the prophets such as the two witnesses. They're called God's prophets. Notice Revelation chapter 11, verse 10. Revelation 11:10. And these who dwell, those on the earth, this is an event that will happen earlier at the midpoint of the tribulation, the martyrdom of the two witnesses. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and sending gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So this certainly would include the two witnesses that were martyred and then ascended to heaven. They would be rejoicing as well over Babylon's destruction. It would include the Apostle Paul, who would be rejoicing, and then all the angels in heaven and others who are assembled there. I think it includes us as well, church age believers. We will rejoice over this as well when it happens. Why? Rejoice because God has avenged you on her. God has pronounced judgment. New American Standard has the word, well, the Greek word's krino, but it translates pronounced judgment, or NIV has judged. God has judged. God has judged you on her. Literally, for you against her, New American Standard. God has judged for you against her. Why? Well, Revelation 18:24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. That's why. Murdered God's people. So therefore, no wonder they're called on to rejoice, because now God has acted. God has not delayed his justice. Now, there's certain, you can look these verses up here. With the, verse 21, we have an allusion here of a great millstone being thrown into the sea, just like the picture of historic Babylon, as we see in Jeremiah 50, 39, Jeremiah 51, 63, and 64. The same act was done by the prophet Jeremiah. A great millstone would be a large flat stone turned by a donkey in the process of grinding grain, possibly weighing thousands of pounds. That's a large object. And that's why it was a mighty angel who took up the stone. You don't want to mess with this guy. Imagine this guy. It's like, you know, huge, thousands of pounds, took this stone, picked it up, this millstone, threw it into a sea, and that thing sunk all the way to the bottom. And it's a picture of Babylon's ultimate demise and destruction. Never to rise up out of the sea again. You're not going to dredge a stone out later. It's clear at the bottom. So this powerful angel of God took this enormous stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea. And it's to illustrate a point. And I like, you know, Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel does some strange things, and Jeremiah as well. The prophets in the Old Testament, they have very fascinating object lessons. Okay, I want you to lie on your side for a year. Oh, then now turn over and lie on your other side. And I want you to do, make a little mall of the city and set it on fire. And, you know, I want you to take your hair and cut, you know, three pieces and divide it and then, you know, do these things. I mean, it's like, read the early chapters of Ezekiel. It's interesting reading. Ezekiel the prophet does some fascinating things. There's some vivid object lessons. So this is something that those who would see this would not forget. This great angel taking his millstone and something like a millstone and throwing it down into the sea and then yelling out, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." I think everyone who would witness that would get the point. It's obvious. Babylon is not going to recover. That's the message. So notice, Babylon will be thrown down with violence. Sudden force is the picture. Sudden force. And of course we know he is making an announcement here that occurred at the end of the tribulation, when Babylon, within a day, as we studied earlier, is set on fire, and it falls in a day. Just like historic Babylon did, by the way. It fell in a day. One day it was conquered. A mighty nation. And notice, it will not be found anymore. Eureka. We get the word Eureka, I found it. But this is the opposite. You won't be able to find it. You won't say, "Eureka, I found the lost city of Babylon." What's that city under the water, that mythical city? That Atlantis. See, it's not Atlantis. This is Babylon. But Babylon, it won't be underwater. It will simply be leveled flat, completely out in the wilderness, and completely devastated and destroyed. And as we remember, we read the description about hyenas and jackals and unclean birds roaming the area and demons throughout the millennial kingdom. It will be a wasteland, desolate, desolate place. And you can look for the city of Babylon, but you won't find it. It's completely annihilated. This greatest city of the tribulation, probably greater than any city that we have seen in our life, this city, after God's done with it, will be dust. It will be completely devastated. No one will even be able to find its remains. Completely gone will the city be. And then further, the description here of Babylon's not coming back. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters, all this musical instruments of celebration shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Now again, another reason why there's something like a millstone, because that was used in the production of food. And it may be during the tribulation period, people will have to go back to traditional ways of producing food. It's even used today around the world. Millstones are used today, certain countries, to grind grain. And therefore, it's no surprise. I think John Walvoord, you know, sometimes we wonder, why don't we see any great military machinery, airplanes, and all that in the tribulation? We're advanced technologically. Why don't we see that? Well, I would say a couple things. John's using a language of his day. John would not know what an airplane was. And therefore, to describe that, it would be difficult to describe a tank or an airplane or so forth. Now, it's possible. That's how Lindsley, when you read that, he takes certain things, I think, a little too far. When he reads Revelation, he said, this is an atomic bomb or this is modern military might. John Walvoord had another theory. John Walvoord says, it's possibly because of disarmament. This is where we're headed. We'll get rid of our nukes, get rid of our weapons, get rid of... It's possible, and because of the utter devastation by, remember, judgments falling from heaven, that contemporary modern warfare will be annihilated. And we'll have to go back to the agricultural lifestyle that, you know, they were used to. And scrounging around, planting a garden to grow your own food. You won't have the natural, vast areas of production and vast modern machinery available to us today that we can relate to produce food. So that's a possibility here that the world will go back to conventional means. I tend to agree with Dr. Walvoord on that. So needless to say here, those things, a custom associated with Babylon, will not be found and not be heard anymore. Notice. Now, there's an excellent summary of the verses by Hampton Keithley. He has a great commentary on the following two verses. So we'll include verse 23 in this. Number one, he says, no more music and entertainers. The commercial and business world often seeks escape in the jive and jazz, the rock and roll of its music world, and the various places of night entertainment. Consider the hotels, motels, bars, lounges, and other establishments in every city where music is provided for the commercial world and its participants. So he says, basically, when he says the harpists, the musicians, flutists, no more music and entertainers, first of all. Secondly, we have no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you. The tools of the craftsmen who furnish the items of luxury. Remember, we had that long list that we went through of various items found in the city. Will be as silent as a tomb. This means that the wheels of industry and the pens which write the orders for the merchandise will come to a halt. Number three, no more grinding of grain. No more grinding of grain. It says, the sound of the millstone shall not be found in you. The millstones which grind the grain for flour will also stop. The food supply, which at this point is already in short supply, will now disappear altogether. The food supply will be evaporated. And then the lights will go out. Notice in verse 23, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Your merchandise were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. The lights will go out. The lamp which lights the home and business will be permanently out. Darkness, symbolizing the spiritual state of the world and the system of the beast, will now engulf everything. How awesome this experience will be. Total blackness. No more lights in the city because it is gone. Then we have the voice of the bride and the bridegroom, the celebration of marriage. Wedding parties will cease. From this reference, it appears that Babylon will become a virtual Riviera or Niagara Falls. I never thought about that. Because of its luxury and abundance, everyone will want to go. They'll want to, let's go to Babylon and get married. Let's go there to have our honeymoon. This will cease. Famous for weddings and honeymooners, gambling and gay times. Now, this is dated. I used to be happy. That's what it means, happy. But the literal probably true in Babylon as well. All right. Now, but it also would mean much more like Reno, Nevada. Marriage will mean little more than a license for prostitution, a temporary contract. As Christ prophesied, men and women will be marrying and remarrying without any real concern for marriage as a divine institution of God. And that's what you have here, a lack of seriousness in that divine institution. Then we have here, when marriage is entered into, it will be a mere convenience if they bother to marry at all. Life during the tribulation will go on as usual in spite of its judgments, which show just how callous men will become and how much he will be enslaved in the luxuries and pleasures of the world. But then suddenly, it is all over. Suddenly, it's all taken away. Now, the reason being, keep in mind the purpose of God. God does not do anything haphazardly. God has a reason for what he does. It is not senseless violence. Men do things which we call senseless violence. When God does it, it makes sense. Keep that in mind. When God does the same thing as far as, you know, executing criminals and judging cities and nations, he does so for specific reasons. It's based on his integrity, which is justice. And to question that will be to question the character of God. Because puny man cannot figure out, why would you do that? We question God's righteousness. I like a passage in the Old Testament. Shall not the God of the judge of all, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do we believe that? Do we believe when God acts, even acts severely and harshly, he has a reason, he has a purpose, he knows the end from the beginning? And we're squeamish today about justice and judgment, but it is necessary. When you have criminal activity, when you have people murdering one another, justice must take place. And it would be unkind to let that go on without punishment. That's the cruel thing. The cruel thing is allow criminals go unpunished. And that's not right. Now, somebody needs to wake up. I won't mention any names. All right. I'll just speak louder. Now, here the merchants were, he says the reason here, let's move on in the notes here. Notice your merchandise, your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Now, this is an amazing statement. These merchants were honored and adored and looked up to. They were great men. And it's true today. We look up to business people. We call them successful in the world's eyes. But really, in God's eyes, are they doing what they should be doing? Maybe, maybe not. They're believers and they're following God's will. They can be successful. But you know, we place so much onus in getting an education, being successful, making a decent living, and we should. We need to be responsible. But really, what's our ultimate goal? Our ultimate goal in life is to please God. That's why we're here. We're here to please Him. We're here for His purpose. No matter what career path you choose, no matter where you go physically, geographically, number one is for the Lord's service. Number one. Everything else is secondary. I don't care if you're a millionaire. If you're a millionaire and you don't follow God, you're not successful. Think about that. If you don't follow God, you can have all the wealth in the world, all the achievements, all the plaques, all the accolades. And if you don't follow the Lord, it's of no value. See? Therefore, what the world considers great, God does not. Now notice here, your merchants were the great men of the earth by men's eyes. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. The word, very interesting, pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy. Drugs. You go to the pharmacy to get drugs. And therefore, this idea has an association with the occult, but also using drugs to practice demonology. Pharmakia means the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, illicit pharmaceuticals, and the magical incantation with drugs. Now look at Revelation 9:21. Will drug usage be prominent in the tribulation? Yes. Notice men, when they were received the judgments of God, they did not repent of their murderers or of their pharmakia. Sorceries. Here's that word right there. Speak of drug usage. Or of their sexual immorality or of their thefts. Now, the idea is the use of drugs in association with the occult. So you have the combine of religious worship with occult usage. And you know, drugs are a great gateway to the occult. You know that? Using hard drugs, really any drugs, can open your mind to the occultic realm. Demonism. And that's why it's very dangerous when you open yourself up to drug usage. You're opening yourself up to demon influence. Now, if you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed, but you certainly can be influenced and tormented by demons. And there's devastating consequences for getting involved with drug usage. And you know, this lie about, I just want to say it, it's been bothering me, this lie about marijuana being not a harmless drug, it's a lie. I'm telling you, I've been watching a series of shows about juvenile delinquents. And almost to an individual, they're smoking weed. They almost all say that. And it goes hand in hand with other activities. It doesn't stand by itself. You're not, well, I'm just going to my own house and getting high and it doesn't hurt no one. Yes, it does. It certainly does. You're opening your door to harder drugs, and you say, well, I'm not going to go down that road. But you're opening the door to criminal activity, anything else. You alter your mind that way, even for a short period of time. Destroy your brain cells. It cannot have a good effect. It's better never to taste than to get involved in drug usage. It'll destroy your life. It's destroyed. I've seen many people's lives destroyed by drugs. And here, though, it's not simply drug usage. It's drug usage to attract people into the occult. Now, that's a serious thing. And so they're probably passing out drugs while in their occultic services, worshiping false gods and getting involved in their occultic practices. Now you want to know why heaven is to rejoice over Babylon's destruction? We can only glimpse, we see reason why God's so harsh. Wow. Annihilating the city and the system, completely destroying it. Isn't that a little hard? But look what the city was doing, influencing others. Basically, they were drug pushers and occult worshipers. People in that city were pushing drugs, the mass use of drugs around the world, and they were pushing also the use of drugs involved in occultic practices. And therefore, the city is ready for judgment and destruction. So he says, by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Deception. Yeah, you open your mind up to other things apart from the Word of God. All nations were planao. We get the word planet from this Greek word here. Planet means a wandering star. Back in the early days, they thought it was a star going out of its orbit. You know, Mars has, we call retrograde motion because it's an outer planet and the orbits of the Earth and Mars, and we get to the point it moves a little slower as far as its orbit, or it has a larger path to go around the sun. We have a smaller path, and eventually the Earth catches up to Mars, and then it goes ahead of Mars, and then it looks like retrograde. It goes in the sky, goes back, and then goes forward again. You trace the movement of Mars, it goes back and forth, and you hear Mars in retrograde motion. It looks like we're passing it up in its orbit. That's just a little bit strong. I'm interested in that, so bear with me. So the planet, though, is called a wandering star. It means it doesn't remain in the same place from night to night. The point, though, is the word then derived to be to wander or lead astray, and therefore to seduce to idolatry. So through the use of drugs and the involvement in the occult, the nations were deceived by this city and system. They were led to worship idols and even the image of the beast in the middle of the tribulation period. They were led to get involved in that because of that, then that's why this city and system is ultimately destroyed by God. And notice another point. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. This system is the source of mass murder of Christians around the globe. True believers in Christ, that won't be us. Remember, we're part of the church age. We'll be with Christ. But believers, people come to faith after that time, will be martyred and killed for the cause of Christ. Even those who refuse to worship the image of the beast, those ones in the second half of the tribulation, they will be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And this city and system is to blame. Antichrist will align early on with the system, and then secondly with the city at the remainder of the tribulation. So there'll be an affiliation with Antichrist and his administration. And therefore, the city is responsible for mass murder of believers, and that's why it's judged in such a severe and harsh manner. And in her was the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slaughtered. The word slain, slaughtered like an animal, sacrificial animal. All who were slaughtered, we can translate, on the earth. And the word slaughtered is the Greek word here, spazo. It means to kill violently, to murder violently. And you know, Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Who's the author behind this? Satan. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. And therefore, his followers are like that. He influenced the first murder. You can check it out in 1 John 3:12. Who was behind the killing of Abel? Yeah, Cain did it. Who motivated it? The devil. That's why Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. Probably alluding to the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means beginning. So, from the beginning, the devil was a murderer and a deceiver. And so Satan is really behind all of this. And his judgment is coming from this perspective within a short period of time. That devil that deceived the nations will be thrown into we will see eventually a lake of fire, but then he's chained up. And then in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Now, Dr. McGee, in closing, Dr. McGee quoted Gibbon. Remember that famous, I had this volume. My dad was a steel worker, but he loved to read. And one time he started to read Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Have you ever read through that entire volume? Has anyone here ever read through? You know what a classic is? A book that everyone has heard of, but no one has read. That's the definition of a classic. You hear about all these classics. There's a reason for that. Yeah, everyone's heard of Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbon in the 1700s. But it shows how, where we're headed, by the way. It's a mirror where this country is headed, by the way. We'll see that. It summarizes the reason of Rome's decline and thousands of pages. I have that. I bought a hard copy. I read portions of it. I haven't read the whole thing. And then I have electronically, so I have it both. I have an electronic copy of that work by Gibbon. Now, Dr. McGee quotes Gibbon. As we contemplate the destruction of Babylon, we think of other great cities and civilizations of the past which have fallen. One of the most widely read books of all time is The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, written by Edward Gibbon in 1788. In it, he gives five basic reasons why that great civilization withered and died. And here are the reasons. Now think about this. Why did Rome fall? The undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. And that's exactly what happened. What's happening today with gay pride, gay marriage, other things that are attacking family values. That's what's happening in our country. Higher and higher taxes. Oh, that's interesting. Higher and higher taxes. The spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Let's get a free ride. And that can be only sustained so long. You take away from the rich, eventually the rich don't have any more. You keep taxing and taxing and taxing them and eliminate the middle class, and you have just the wealthy and the poor, and we're headed that way. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Certainly that speaks of where we're at today. Sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, more immoral. And you can think about the games in the Lions. The building of great armaments when the real money was within. The decay of individual responsibility. Real enemy was within. Nobody taking personal responsibility for their actions. The decay of religion. And again, I understand that term, religion. Faith fading into mere form. Ritual. Losing touch with life. Losing power to guide the people. You tear down this, you tear down a nation. See, this is under attack today. Even biblical Christianity, I would say biblical Christianity is under attack. All these things we see today. You wonder why we're in decline. History repeats itself. You can't go through these things and expect society to continue and prosper. It won't happen. Certainly this is a reflection of the Babylonian society too. They're following lovers of pleasure, as the Bible says, rather than lovers of God. And therefore, they're judged severely by God. The oft-heard warning that history repeats itself has an ominous meaning in the light of the above. We can already see these five things at work. Dr. McGee wrote this over 30 years ago. We can all see these five things at work in our contemporary culture in this country. Dr. McGee, it's a lot worse today. The same thing will bring Babylon down at the end. They destroy the nation. They destroy the nation and the home and the individual. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures this morning. And Lord, we see your reasonings and your divine justice and destruction of future Babylon. And we know that Satan has invented religion to deceive people and direct people toward their own goodness and their own morality versus what you can provide for them by grace. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh to die on a cruel cross at the hand of sinners in order to receive the full punishment of our sins. As the prophet Isaiah says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And Father, we're all guilty. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve condemnation in hell. But thank you, Lord, that our sins were laid upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus. And he bore the penalty for our sins. And he rose victorious over death the third day. And he offers everlasting life as a free gift by simple faith. In this Christmas season, have you ever trusted in the real meaning for the season? Have you placed your confidence in Christ and his finished work for eternal life? If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. And enjoy the promise that you'll have everlasting life and be with the Lord forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture. Thank you, Lord, for those assembled here. Keep on helping them to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.